God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the first day of October 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music this morning from Miss Brenda Waterloo, and then the message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, from the book of Nehemiah, How to Show Others That You Truly Care. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Well, Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And I'm excited. We've planned this series probably for about 6 to 8 months now. Had put it on the calendar for right now. And it's just interesting to me that we put this on the calendar even before we sold the building. Did not know we were going to sell the building in July and be nomads for a little bit of time. And so we made that transition. But God had put this on my heart to go through this because I believe what a challenging time for us, an exciting time. It's all the way you look at it. And I think it's an exciting, challenging time. And there's going to be some bumps and ups and downs. And I thought, man, what better time to preach about Nehemiah and what they went through to rebuild the wall and get that going than to do that right now for Central Baptist Church. So I hope you'll be a part of us the next 3 months as we challenge each other to rise up and build. God's given us a vision, the plans, the building. We're ready to go, and it's going to be a good time, and we want you to be a part of it. And so to encourage us, let's stand as we begin our reading in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to take a look at Nehemiah. And what a great book. I tell you what, this is going to be a good study that will apply directly to us. We pick up Nehemiah here in verse 1. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set any name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire thee, to desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Lord, we come unto you now. We ask that you would help us to, Lord, understand and make sense of this passage of Scripture. And Lord, even apply it to where we are right now. Lord, I believe that you have pre-decided, Lord, and preordained that we should be in Nehemiah even right now. And Lord, you began even months ago, Lord, to place it upon my heart and began to work the circumstances out in the life of Central Baptist Church. So now as we study and apply these wonderful principles of Scripture to our lives, Lord, may we be strengthened, Lord, to truly rise up and build. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our series, Rise Up and Build, I think will be one that will be very beneficial to us in just a lot of ways. As we look at the story, we find some exciting things here. Nehemiah, as you go back and do just a little bit of study here, this is about taking place, about 445 B.C., Artaxerxes took over reigning, we know, according to history, in about 465. And according to our text, he's been reigning for about 20 years now. So it's at that time, and Nehemiah has now been serving. We don't know the exact amount of time Nehemiah has been serving, but he's known as a cupbearer. Now, we know, we understand a cupbearer. A cupbearer is the one that kind of tests the drink and tests the food. And you say, wow, I mean, that's kind of a neat job. I mean, you come in, you just test the food. And you have to understand the reason he's doing that. If someone's trying to kill the king, well, he's the first to go. So he's going to test to make sure there's no poison. But as I'd done a study in the cupbearer, I found out it wasn't just a menial servant job. It wasn't just a job that anybody got chosen for. As a matter of fact, it was a very important job. He had a lot of influence with the king. He was there with the affairs of state and what was taking place. He was close to the family. It was a very prominent job. It wasn't looked down upon. It was an elevated job. He had power. He had prestige. He had everything going for him. He was a man that had everything that he wanted right there. What a great job that he had. Serving great King Artaxerxes. Here, even the king at times, they said, would use a cupbearer as an advisor. He would turn to the cupbearer and say, what do you think about the situation? And asking this man his opinion on affairs of state. So a powerful man that wielded a lot of influence. This was Nehemiah. And then one day as he's doing his job, some friends, some families visit from Jerusalem. Hanani, an old friend of his, stops by. And as he would, Nehemiah invites him in, sits down, and whether they're eating or drinking, I know not, but they begin to have a conversation. He says, Hanani, what's it like back in Jerusalem? And he begins to explain to him what's happening in Jerusalem. Look back in our verses, verse 2. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. Look at verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And you can imagine, I'm sure that like anything, when you ask somebody, how's it going? Don't you always hope they say, great? I mean, come on. I mean, usually you go, hey, Scott, how's your day? Man, it's great. What you don't want to hear is rotten. Let me tell you about my story. You know, and they just begin to open. Well, that's what happens. I mean, I'm sure Nehemiah's expecting, man, probably had a great trip, saw the family, things went great. But he doesn't get that report. He gets a report that basically burdens him and depresses him. Because in the next verse, he sits down, as we'll be looking at, he begins to mourn and cry and pray and say, oh God, what is happening to Jerusalem? And he begins to open up, and I can imagine Nehemiah sitting there, and Hanani says, well, let me tell you what's happened. First of all, the province. I thought we were a nation. Well, not anymore. We've been in captivity for 150 years now. 150 years we've been in captivity. We're no longer a nation. We're just a province, showing that how lowly they'd become. Then he says, we're in great affliction. He says, look, they're in affliction and reproach. Affliction is distress. He says, we are now the lowly of the lowlies. They look at us, people around us, they look at us as the lowest of all the ethnic groups that are there. We're nothing more than mere Jews. We're picked upon, we're laughed at, we're taken advantage. There was great affliction. No longer were they revered as this great nation that had the power of God. They were now a nation that was as down as you could get. And to top it off, he says, not only that, but the walls are down. Now to you and I, it doesn't mean a whole lot to say the walls are down. It really doesn't. Unless you have a fence and your fence is down, you have a dog that can get out, doesn't really mean a whole lot. But back then it meant a whole lot. That wall not only protected the city, which was so important to protect the city from the enemies, but it also was a symbol. It was a symbol of might and power. It was a symbol that your God was strong. And to have the walls down and the city tore up said one thing to all the neighboring nations. Your God is nothing. Nothing at all. See, we don't think that way today. But in back cultures, every culture had a God. Every culture had a religion. It ought to be that way today, to tell you the truth. It really ought to be. But back then, it was definitely that way. And whenever you'd go to the battle and you'd win a battle, everyone would say, look, our God won the battle. When you'd lose, you'd say, hey, their God's greater than our God. So nations would actually switch gods back and forth so they'd have the most powerful God. So for the nation of Israel, the only nation on the face of the earth. Now think about this. The only nation on the face of the earth to have the one true God. To have the one with all the power, all the might. The only true God. For the walls to be down, Nehemiah knew what that meant. It meant our God was nothing. And how untrue was that? You can imagine the depression that came over him to hear of maybe even family members that were in distress and affliction and poverty and all that was taking place, the fighting from within and the fighting from without, the walls being down in the city of disgrace, and something hit him. Bam! I mean, it hit him. Scholars have wondered about this because this wasn't new news. For 150 years now, all of Nehemiah's life, the city has been this way. I mean, it's always been that way. It was nothing new today that he got this information. But why did it hit him? Why on this day did it change him? Probably for the best way for me to reflect on that comes to the fact that there are times in our lives where we intersect with things that happen that just seem to impact our life. I remember when the tsunami hit, I was reading a story about a lady by the name of Rebecca O'Connor. She's a pediatric nurse. The tsunami hit and it just seemed to impact her. You know, tsunami is not the first major disaster to hit anywhere. We have them every year, as a matter of fact. And yet that one hit her in such a certain way, she said, you know, I have to do something. So she and eight other colleagues from New York got up and they took off for Sri Lanka. And there they spent the next 2 to 3 weeks, drove 150 miles through disaster, set up a little bitty camp to help with the wounded and the hurting, and there they were. But she began to recall, she said it was interesting to her, they saw 40 to 100 patients every single shift. But she said what was amazing is most of it was just scrapes and bruises. From walking to the water, they had cut feet, you know, and cut arms and stuff like that. It wasn't anything really serious. She said what was also amazing is there was another hospital just not too far away. But they started noticing that they were getting flooded. They were getting overfilled with people. And she began to ask them why. Why are you coming to our little unit instead of going to your main hospital? And this was the overwhelming response. So when we go to that hospital, they take our name, they take our complaint, they give us a piece of paper, and they say, go sit down. But here, you listen, and you do something about it. You listen, and you do something about it. One by one, they would tell their stories of lost loved ones. And there, Rebecca O'Connor and the other eight people would sit there and listen to them. And they'd develop a connection. And basically what they were saying to these people, Tsunami, not only do we care about your hurts and your foot and your arm and all that, but we care about you. Have you ever wondered if people really care? You ever had that feeling? Oh, well, I have before. I ever wondered, do people really care? Do people really know you exist? Do people even care about your problems? Some of you are sitting here right now going through deep distress of your own, and you may be thinking, does anybody care? I'm here to tell you, somebody cares. His name is Jesus Christ. He cares so much about you. One of the things I love about Nehemiah, he's such a great type of Jesus Christ and his great care for the church and for us. And here in Nehemiah, he listens, and suddenly this time, the burden and the care that he has begins to be revealed. And this morning, I'd like to look at Nehemiah in the story, and I'd like for us to look at how can we show people that we really care. I believe we care, but how do you show people that you really care? How does somebody know that I care about you? I really, really care. Nehemiah did, and it begins in verse 4. Let's take a look at it. He begins to show how he cared. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, when I heard the distress, the walls are broken down, the affliction of the people, our enemies, and the way they look at us and reproach, and yet we have the greatest God on the face of the earth. When I heard these words, bam, it did something to me. By the way, you know why you should be in church? You need to hear the words of God and let them impact your life. It's so important that you're there. If you're not around other people, if you're not out and about, you can get so enclosed in just your life that you never care about anybody else. My Bible says he heard these words, and he says, and I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. First of all, I want you to understand that the way that we show people care actually is all the way back up in verse 2. He says, and he said unto certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews. You know how you show people care? Can I just help you out? You ask. Yeah, you know one of the simplest ways to show that we care here at Central Baptist Church? You just ask. Hey, Brother Mark, how's your day going? Hey, Miss Lenny, how you doing? You just ask. Hey, what's happening in this person's life? Hey, what's happening in this person's life? You know what? If you don't ask, you know what you say? I don't care. I don't care. By the way, parents, you want to show your young people you care? Ask them what's happening. But that irritates them. Good. Good. Although they may not like to respond, they don't want to respond, they may try to blow you off, but guess what? If you never ask, they don't know you care. Ask them about their boyfriends. Ask them about their girlfriends. Ask them about their homework. Ask them what they're doing. Why? It shows you care. How do you know, preacher? Because you react the same way I do. If somebody asks, I think, wow, they actually care. Today we say, hey, we believe that lost people are on the way to hell, and God has placed us in Ponca City, and it's our job to win the lost. But how do the lost know we care? Have you asked them lately where they're going? Have you asked them? As Al Week in Tallahena, it was interesting. Gentleman visited the church for the family conference from out of town, and he was there at the library. Somebody invited him, asked him to come to church, so he said okay and showed up. There he is all alone in Tallahena teaching a class on computer internet access or something like that. Brother and Mrs. B invited him over to the house. He began working on their computer. And I thought it was so interesting before he was done. Mrs. B walked over to him and said, sir, his name was Dallas. Said, Dallas, if you were to die today, you know you would go. It's like 10:30 at night. And on her mind was, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? He replied, yes, I do. I'm a born-again believer. He said, amen. But you know what? He could have been in that house for an hour, 2 hours, walked out. And had we never asked, how can we walk away saying, I really care about your soul unless we ask? You say, preacher, I care about my kids going to heaven. Have you asked them? I care about my loved one if they're going to heaven. Have you asked them? Folks, God wants us to ask. It's the simplest thing on the face of the earth. Hey, how's your day? What's going on? Hey, do you know Jesus? Folks, we only show our care, first of all, by asking. It's not a hard thing. It's really not. It's a simple thing. You just open your mouth and say, hey, I'm concerned about you. Secondly, though, there in verse 4, besides asking, I thought that was interesting. As soon as he heard, he said, I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept. You know how we show that we care? We show that we care because we get emotionally involved. We weep. You know, the book of Psalms tells us that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. You know, there's nothing wrong with weeping. One of the ways you show that somebody cares is you reap with them. My Bible says in Romans 12, 10 through 15, talk about the body of Christ. You rejoice with those who rejoice. And we ought to do that. Somebody gets a raise, a promotion. Somebody gets a new home. We all go, yeah. Boy, that's a good thing to do. But you know what? When somebody's in pain, there's nothing wrong with just crying with them. People say, preacher, what do I do? My friend's going through cancer. I don't know what to say. Don't say a word. Just be there with them. When they cry, you cry. You say, why? It shows you care. It just shows you care. Boy, it's a simplistic things. Nehemiah heard the words. He heard that the city was torn apart. And I'm thinking, but wait a minute. For him to start caring, wait a minute. You know, danger, danger, danger. If you start caring, be careful. God may use you. He's got a cushy job. He's got it made. He dines with the king and queen every single meal. He gets to hobnob with the big guys coming into town. All the dignitaries. He's got it made. They know him by name. He knows them by name. He's fluent in the language. He's got money. He's got popularity. But oh no, he's caring about our distressed, afflicted, broken down people that nobody else cares about. What will it do to him? It'll change his life. When you start caring about other people, it changes your life. Oh boy, does it change your life. There's a third thing that I noticed here real quick that shows that you care. It says, and he mourned certain days, verse 4, and fasted and prayed. Fasting's interesting. This morning we don't have time to go into it. The Jews were to fast once a day in the Day of Atonement. It was the only day they were required to fast. And yet we see Nehemiah here, because of great concern, began to fast and pray. By the way, one of the ways that God knows that you really care about something is you fast and pray. You say, how do I know somebody cares about me? Well, they ask you. They weep with you. They show emotions with you. And out of that, but they pray for you. Can I just say something real quick? Never devalue prayer. You know, so often we say, well, I'll pray for you. That is so important. Just this week, I had someone come in and they said, man, preacher, what can I do? And I was sincere and I told the gentleman, I said, you know what you can do? You can pray. Well, I want to, we always want to do more. No, you know what Central Baptist Church needs? Prayer warriors. There is nothing more strengthening, nothing more important than for me as your pastor to know someone's praying. Someone every day, every week is taking time and going before the throne of God and praying for me and the pastors and the staff and the deacons and the body and the needs and praying for the souls in Ponca City. He prayed. It's not just a bye. We're not a bye time. It's an important part of who we are, and it shows you care. You care. You know how much time prayer takes? My Bible says Nehemiah did day and night. He was so overwhelmed with the news. He got down and he prayed day and night for God to do something. Let's take a look at his prayer real quick if we would. I think this would just be a good time for just a quick sidetrack into this, because I think prayer is so important. Look at the words of his prayers. I wrote down several things about prayer that may help you. If you care, you will pray. And a good way to pray is a way that Nehemiah prayed. Look at verse 5. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, great and terrible God. You know the good way to start your prayer out? Praise God. Show him respect. He's not the old man. He's not the big guy upstairs. He is God. You approach him with great respect. Nehemiah did. He cared enough for his people, and he needed something from the only one who could provide, God. And so to show that he cared, he approached him the right way. Secondly, you go down just a little bit into verse 6 and 7. And I love this. So let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open. Thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Listen, you want to get God's hand in your life? You want to get a blessing from God? You have to learn to repent first. Part of his prayer, he prays God, and then there's this penitence. There's this, oh God, I've sinned. By the way, you're not shocking God. He already knows. It's not like a newsflash. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know you did. God knows. He's just waiting for you to admit it. He's waiting for you to hold up. And look at this care of Nehemiah. Rather than hiding his sin and covering it up and say, no, I'm going to stick with my cushy job. I'm just going to go. I don't care about the people. They're the sinners, not me. He said, no, God, I confess my sins and the sins of my people. Wow. He says, place their sins basically upon me, is what he's saying. He goes, I'm aligning myself with them. We're all wrong, God. We don't deserve anything from you. But God, we need you. We need you. Thirdly, I like that same verse. It says, day and night, he persevered. If I could say there's something we need in Christianity today, not only in our prayer, but in our life, is perseverance. I'm going to tell you right now, if we're going to make it through this building program, you're going to need perseverance. Exactly right. Oh, it'll really be a short time. You're talking a year, 2 years, be all done. You know, we'll be going our way. But I'll tell you, some won't make it. I can tell you right up front. Some won't make it. You say, why? No perseverance. You know what people need? You really care about people? Spend some time in prayer for them. Spend some time in prayer for them. He goes down. He does perseverance. He does penitence. He goes down. And I like verse 8 and 9. He then claims the very promises of God. Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest. Thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, wow, though you were cast all over heaven, he goes, I'll gather you back together. Nehemiah's going, hey, God, I've read the word of God. I remember your promises. You said if we rebel against you, you'll scatter us. And he did. There was less than 50,000 men in Jerusalem at this time. You say, well, that's a lot of people. No, that's not. Not when you had millions there. And now there's just 50,000, less than 50,000 men. There's just a remnant left. There's all that is left there. God literally had scattered them. You know why? Because they rebelled against God. God had blessed them and blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And God had shown his great care for them over and over and over. And they said, thank you for what you've done, God, and adios. And they lived their own life. And God said, I'm warning you, keep it up, and I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish you. And they kept it up, and God said, okay, here we go, Babylon, go get them. And they ransacked Jerusalem, tore down the temple, broke down all the walls, smashed everything, and said, there you go. And you know who allowed it? God. Now, I stop and think about that. That's right, preacher. All those sinners out there in our church, they deserve what they get. Let them have it, preacher. I mean, if she hadn't got pregnant before she was married, she wouldn't be in this mess. Yeah, that's true. You know, if they just would have stayed in church, they wouldn't be in this mess. Yeah, you're right. But aren't you glad God cares? Yeah. Aren't you glad God forgives? Oh, yeah. You ought to be, because one day you'll probably be in that mess. Before you get too judgmental, you might want to stop. You know what I preach about Nehemiah? He could have said, yep, we're getting what we deserve. Just going to ride this thing out. But he got down and showed he cared. And he spent time in fasting and prayer. A man of dignity, a man of power, put aside what he was doing and said, I care about those people. I care. You know how we show we care? Pray. Folks, I want to ask you, rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. You don't need to respond. But I ask you, do you spend time in prayer? In ample prayer? For those who are lost around you? For family members that are wayward, do you spend time in prayer? Because I'm here to tell you, it does work. Unless you think it's a waste of time, you can talk to Nehemiah about that. Because this man spent ample amount of time, day and night. It consumed his very soul. And folks, when somebody cares, you can tell because it consumes them. It just overwhelms them in every single sense. Their senses, their emotions. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Nehemiah goes before Artaxerxes and he's sad. He's sad. And by the way, let me just throw this out. I believe that we ought to rejoice the Lord. We ought to have a happy spirit. But guess what? There are times you ought to be sad. Sometimes we have a false impression of Christianity. If anybody walks around just burdened about something, it's like, oh, are you okay? Are you in sin? Is there some problem? No, I'm burdened. It's okay. You ought to be burdened about something. You worry me if you're always, I think, man, try the decaf. I mean, I want to be around happy, encouraging people, but get real. I want to know that you're burdened about something. Ah, preacher, you know, I'm fine. I'm burdened about my son. He's not saved. Let's pray about it. Man, I'm just burdened about this job situation. Man, I want to spend more time in church and serving God. I'm just burdened about it. Amen. That's a good thing. Man, I want you to be joyful, but there's times you ought to be burdened about somebody other than yourself. Because then he makes a petition before God there in verse 11. Said, oh God, help me before I go before this man. That this man, as you'll find in chapter 2, is King Artaxerxes. He's going to go make a request. Make a request. Now this is interesting to me for a lot of reasons. I'm reading the story, and let me sum it up for you to remind you, just kind of put it all back in context. Here's Nehemiah, important cupbearer, important man, man of great influence. But everybody around him that he knows is in great distress. And he's like, what can I do? I asked you if you ever felt like anybody cared, or there's times when people don't care. We probably all go through that. But on the flip side, have you ever been in a position where you felt like you were helpless and couldn't do anything to help? Man, I don't really know what's worse. Sitting there going, nobody cares. Nobody likes me. Or reverse going, man, I wish I could do something. Man, I wish I could do something. What do you do? Well, if you care, you ask about them. If you care, you feel with them. If you care, you pray for them. And then watch out, because something might happen. Look at verse 11. Oh, something might happen. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. I already told you, verse 11, he says, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. What man is he talking about? The king. Through days of prayer, through days of intercession, through days of saying, how can I show them that I care? Can I just send some money? You know, that would have been nice. I'm sure if they got a check in the mail for $100, they would have said, hey, thank you. And it would have had some impact. Probably would have been gone within a couple days, though, as back bills were paid and everything. So there's nothing wrong doing that. But he said, no. First of all, I'm going to show I care that I ask. Asking shows I care. And then I'm going to feel for them, and I'm going to weep with them and weep for them. And then I'm going to spend time in ample prayer praying for them, praising my God and praying for their sins and my sins, and then going and claiming the promises of God. And as he did that, something strange happened. God called him to be the one to volunteer. All of a sudden, the burden became so strong. He was no longer concerned about his cushy job and what he was doing. He said, no, there's something bigger in life. I must go and fix the problem. Wow. Say, what do you do? I think one of the greatest ways to show compassion is to do something. He volunteered. You go through the Bible, I love it when people volunteer. Remember Isaiah? Here am I, Lord, send me. God's going, whom shall I send? Who would go? And I can see Isaiah out there going, pick me. I can just see it, man. It's just inside of him. When he heard the burden of God, he wanted someone to stand in the gap. He's saying, whom do I send? Who will go for me? God didn't call him, and don't miss this. God didn't specifically call him. Isaiah volunteered. I think sometimes as Christians, we wait around too long to get called. I believe in specific calls. I believe I was called to the ministry at the age of 13, very clear in my life. I don't debate that. I know I was called. But I think sometimes we just sit there and just, gee, I wish there's something I could do. Yep. As soon as the pastor asks me, I'll do something. Yep. I need a ministry. I need a job. Yep. Got one for you. Your next door neighbor. Why do you have to be called to something? Why don't you volunteer? See, too often we want the position. Oh, we don't say that, but it's the truth. We'd like the position. We feel like it's kind of all taken care of. If I'm doing something small in some area, I'm covered. You know, I can't go with that. I can't go with that. You know what would be neat? If we'd start asking people around us, hey, what's going on in your life? Hey, do you know Jesus? We start letting God give us a burden. And when the burden came, instead of saying, preacher, I got an idea. You know what I think we need, preacher? What I think we need is we need somebody to minister to women that are pregnant. You know what my thought is? Well, if you're so burdened about it, why not you? You ever notice people always come up with great ideas? Preacher, have I got a job for you? Thank you, I've got several. Appreciate that. Amen. No, seriously. Somebody comes and I'm thinking, wait a minute. If you're so burdened about it, could it be that God is placing this burden upon you? I bet you in Nehemiah's prayer, I'm serious. We don't have his whole prayer, but I'm going to guarantee you that if we were there, I bet you part of his prayer was, oh, God, send somebody back. Send somebody to help. And God's going, got him. That's a very good idea. Oh, God, I wish somebody would do something. Oh, God, I wish somebody would get involved. I wish somebody would care. I wish somebody would go. And he says, yeah, so do I. It's like a light bulb comes on sometime that fasting and prayer. And Nehemiah said, oh, why don't I go? And he says, I'm going to go talk to the king. He says, God, give me the strength as I go petition the man. Go upstairs. Somebody's saying, preacher, I have this all the time. Preacher, would you come witness to my aunt, my uncle, my grandpa? They need to be saved. You know what my thought is? Why don't you? I want to be mean, but you know, let me just tell you the normal scenario in that. Earl Ambrose Scott and I walk in. They don't know us. Okay? We come walking in. It's kind of awkward for them. They're laying there. We start talking to them. Then we try to start opening up a little bit. We don't know much about them. Most of the time, they'll give us a pat answer. I'm fine, preacher. Yeah, I know Jesus. They walk out. And you come to us going, no, I don't think they are. You know what my thought is? Then go talk to them. It's your family. And if you've got the burden for them, guess what? Ask God to give you the words to say. Well, preacher, I wish somebody would come pick up my kids on this street and take them to church. We got wicked kids on my street. What about you? They'll mess up my car. They'll mess up my car. They're dirty. Well, duh, don't you think maybe they need Jesus? So you get burdened about soccer. Okay. Oh, preacher, we need more missionaries. Preacher, how come nobody's going to this country or this country? What are we going to do? I'm thinking, why don't you pray about it? I tell you why we don't pray about it, because you know exactly why. If we start praying and we start asking, we might have to get involved. But if we shut our mouths and we live our own lives, There's no obligation. See, knowledge, bad news, brings obligation. It's okay that kids are dying in Somalia as long as I don't know. No, seriously. It's okay that there's something happening in Africa as long as I don't have to see it. I don't have to know. So please don't tell me. The problem is if you tell me, I might have to care. I might have to pray. And I might have to get involved. And then it hit me. Wow! Is that what the Bible's all about? Do you not think that this chapter 1 is a picture of what God wants out of every one of us? Nehemiah asks a question about a normal situation. Suddenly a burden begins to come upon his heart. Suddenly his care and compassion turned into a burden. And finally he said, here am I volunteer, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the rest of the story is Nehemiah going, fixing Jerusalem. He was hoping somebody else would go, but God said, no, I want you. And then it hit me, Central Baptist Church. Wow. You and I have been placed here in Ponca City. There's over 25,000 people here, 7,000-8,000 in Blackwell, several thousand in Tonkawa, Shidler, Newkirk. There's people all around us dying and going to hell. There's people all around us with deep problems that this book right here can solve. This book right here. But I'm telling you something, I've said it many times, I'll say it again. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Nehemiah was an educated man, but he would have made very little impact just sending a letter back to Jerusalem saying, now what you need to do is fix the walls. Here's $100, good luck. Very little impact. But when he showed up and he took that compassion and he put it into action, he made a difference. You want to make a difference in your Christianity? Do something. Start caring about someone. Preacher, I don't care. What do we care about? I don't know. Just start asking people what their needs are. Just start looking around saying, God, where do you need me? What do you want me to do? Start spending some time in prayer. Get a burden for somebody. Because by the way, aren't you glad Jesus got a burden for us? Aren't you glad when you go to the New Testament, you find out that Jesus looked upon the multitudes? And the Bible often says this, and he had compassion on them. When he first fed the 5,000, you go back and read the story, it says because he had compassion on them. They'd been with them all day. They had no food. And he says, go feed them. And the disciple says, how are we going to feed them? We have nothing. And Jesus had compassion on them and performed a great miracle that day. Why? Because of compassion. I'm telling you, compassion motivates people. If you're lacking a burden, if you're lacking a motivation, there's one place to look. In your compassion. It's not there. It's not that you don't love. It's not that you don't have some care. But I'm telling you right now, if anybody really cares, you'll be motivated to do something. That's how you know you care. Because compassion always leads to action if it's real compassion. Always. And I challenge you folks, wherever God leads you, whatever he does, through the ministries of Central Baptist Church, I challenge you to find compassion, find care, and put it into action. And God will do great things through you and for you. But you got to care first. You want a job? You want a position? Care. Care. And when you care, God will come down and say, here you go. For those of you that are here, as you are distressed, you are distraught, and things aren't going good, as I close, I got real good news for you. You may not see anybody here that cares, although I think you will. But there's a man called Jesus who cares a whole lot about you. And he showed his compassion by dying on a cross that you might have eternal life. If you're here today and you're not sure how a person goes to heaven, we would like to take some time to show you how much somebody cared for you that they died in your place so that you go to heaven. Oh, he cares. Maybe you're here today, you're just hurting, you're distressed, you're down, and you think, nobody cares. May I challenge you to just come and pray to God Almighty because he cares. He cares. We have a caring God. We have a caring God. And then I leave you with this. Folks, we are nomads right now on a journey. There'll be some ups and downs in this year, 2 years of this journey. There's just no debate to me about that. That's just the way it's going to be. But I'm hoping that we'll raise up some people that so care about the church that you'll come and spend ample amount of time in prayer, praying that God would guide us and direct us, that we might build a location to minister to for years and years to come, to show Ponca City just how much we care about them. That's our goal. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for this beginning introduction into Nehemiah. We see a man who truly cared, Lord. And Lord, he didn't just talk about it, although he did that. He didn't just cry about it, although he did that. Lord, he didn't just pray about it, although he did that. Lord, he did something about it. Lord, we show we care by doing something. That can happen in a myriad of ways. Sometimes going, sometimes giving, which is a command you've given to all of us, Lord. Either we send the missionaries out, Lord, or we go ourselves. But even practically here, Lord, there are so many needs, so many people hurting. Someone may be sitting here today and say, well, I don't know anybody like that. Lord, maybe it's time for us to get out of our comfort zone and begin to ask people, begin to get involved in people's lives and find out what their needs are, and then to ask God to use us to help them. Thousands of lost people in Ponca City. Thousands of hurting people, Lord. Struggling through life. Divorces, separations, assaults, you name it, Lord. It's all out there. They live right next to us. Lord, help us to show them that we care so that they will know that you care. And Lord, you know that's really the crutch of the whole message, Lord, is that if we would start showing people that we care, then they would respond to you caring for them as well. Lord, help us to do that in the best way possible. As you work on each one of our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. How do we show others that we really care? If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic Ponkin Theater Building and give us a chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.